live. Welcome to today's program. What is repentance unto life? And thus asks question 76 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins, as that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. Question 85 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? Answer: to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Question 86. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Answer: faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. What is repentance unto life? Question 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. I changed the program topic at the last minute today. I got an email. Actually, it's been a little while ago. I've been kind of bogged down with life lately, and had a lot going on with a sick child, and he's doing so much better. Praise the Lord for that, and just a lot of other things going on that have made life a little more tedious lately. But I was trying to get caught up on email today. And I read this guy's email and responded to him and told him, you know, I want to talk about this today. Are you okay if I read through your email? Because this poor guy is being terrorized. I think he's, as he himself says, he's a younger believer and has recently gotten introduced to biblical reformed Christian theology. And listen to this. He says, I'm located in Orlando, Florida, and the Lord has blessed me enough to attend Dr. Sproul's church, St. Andrew's Chapel. I have learned and I've grown spiritually from this great church, and so I've been spurred to learn more about Reformed theology. And then he encourages me, you know, compliments me for some of my videos, which I was very encouraged by. He said, the Lord converted me a couple of years ago, and I've been drawn to Reformed theology. In my studies, I've come across mainly via YouTube many people who claim that Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, in the King James Version, proves that repenting from sin is a work and therefore damnable. They call it a repent of your sins heresy. Now, you have to wonder, how could believing Jesus, when he says in the New Testament, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, why believing that would be heresy? But let's look real quick here at this morbid misuse of Jonah 3 verse 10. Here you have the response of the Ninevites to the preaching of Jonah. Jonah didn't preach, evidently, at least what's recorded for us here. It's actually five Hebrew words. He just says, 40 days and the city's destroyed, is overthrown, and they all repent. And Jonah 3 verse 10 says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, that, of course, is in direct fulfillment of what is said, and I believe it's Jeremiah 18. Whenever God says he's going to destroy a place, if they repent and if they turn, then God will relent from the disaster that he had prophesied that he was going to bring against them. Here it is, Jeremiah 18, verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And that's what happens in Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh 40 days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And so they repent, and that's exactly what Jeremiah 18 is talking about. If that nation against whom I have thus spoken turns from its evil, okay, repents of its sin, that's what turns from evil means, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So, Jonah 3 verse 10, is God seeing that they proclaimed a fast, and they covered the king there of Nineveh in verse 6 of Jonah 3, arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. Let everyone turn from his evil way. Not this goofy position you're going to be hearing about here in a moment. To repent means to turn from your evil ways, to turn from your sins, and from the violence that is in his hands. So this guy is saying that there's videos out there. I actually watched about 40 seconds of one of them before I just couldn't stand it anymore. It's so bad. God saw the fruits of their repentance. God saw that they turned from their sins, that they were serious. They wanted to follow God and pursue righteousness and turn from their evil ways. And so God relented from destroying Nineveh. Now we know from world history and from biblical history, in the book of Nahum, very shortly after this generation of Ninevites in Assyria repents, the book of Nahum records that the next generation goes right back to the idolatry from whence they had the previous generation had repented, and they bring themselves back under the judgment of God. So it was a great revival, for sure. Well, probably one of the greatest in all of history. Everybody in the whole city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was well known to be one of the most vile, evil, wicked empires that's ever existed. But the whole city of Nineveh, the whole capital city, repents, and God sees the fruits of that. He sees their works, and so he doesn't destroy them, as he said through Jonah he was going to. Now, what's the problem here? Why would someone call that the repent of your sins heresy? So are you saying that Jonah's call to them to turn from their evil ways is heretical? Incredible. Okay, so this guy goes on in his email. This has been deeply disturbing to me. They make claims that the Bible never says repent of your sins, but that biblical repentance is repenting from works, as stated in Hebrews. Okay, there's two places in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Let me read this first here. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, what is that phrase, dead works, referring to? Well, this is from Hendrickson and Kistemacher's commentary here. Quote, the first component of the Christian's spiritual foundation is repentance, Acts 2.38, Acts 3.19. This means turning away from something that is detrimental to one's being. Basically, repentance constitutes a negative action, in this case, a change of mind that results in no longer performing acts that lead to death. Now, what it says here in Greek is repentance, metanoias is the word that's the verb, or not, that's actually the noun there, metanoias. Apa nekron ergon, from dead works, or works that lead to death, acts that lead to death, namely sin. Okay, dead works, or works of death, acts that lead to death, that's sin. Okay, think about Romans 6:24 teaches the exact same truth. There's a glorious consistency in God's word here. Romans 6:24. Why is this saying this? What is my search version here? Okay. Romans 6, verse 24. Verse 21. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Sin is what leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And so when Hebrews chapter 1 is speaking about dead works, it's talking about sin. Works of death. Works that lead to death. That's what it's talking about, says Henderson and Kistemacher here. Repentance, then, is an activity that involves the mind and thinking of a person, a complete turnabout in the life of the believer. No longer does he show an interest in activities that lead to his destruction. Dead works. Works of death. Works leading to death. He now shuns the effects of sin that bring about death, Consequently, it would not be necessary for the author to ask his readers to lay the foundation of repentance again. And then later on in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 is the second one. And just to get a little bit of context here, we'll start at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, you repent of living a life that's characterized by works of death, by slavery to sin, sin leading to death, to serve the living God. What's so hard to understand about this? Okay, it's not. It's fairly easy, I think. It says Hendrickson and Kistermacher, why did Christ offer himself to God? To cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. Okay, that's what dead works is referring to there. Those works of death. Works leading to death. What are the works that lead to death? Sin. So what are we repenting of? When we repent of our dead works, we're repenting of our sin. Turning from a life of slavery to sin to serve Christ. Now, recognizing that God always grants repentance in that way is not to say that we are saved by repenting or anything of the kind. And we'll get into that here in a moment. We're going to look at many more biblical descriptions of what repentance really is here. Okay. He says here in his email, they make claims that the Bible never says repent of your sins, but that actually it does. Repentance from dead works means repenting from works that lead to death, which are sins. Okay. So it does say that. This is why they say the Reformed position is really works-based salvation, because we claim to look at fruit and to be repenting all our lives. Okay, recognizing that God bears the fruit in the life of every believer, the fruits of the Spirit, that God bears good fruit in the hearts and lives of the people that he saves, is not in any way, shape, or form to say that we are saved by fruit. As one good Reformed theologian said one time, justification by a faith that is accompanied by works is not the same as saying that we're saved by works. Justification by a faith that produces works is not the same as justification by faith and works. Recognizing that something always accompanies something is not saying that that thing that accompanies it is what makes the first thing what it is. This fellow, this poor guy says here, this has been very confusing to me. My apologies if my explanation is confusing as well. It's strange. They proclaim faith alone, but not in the Reformed sense. Would you be willing to answer some of my questions? I said, sure. Which is why I'm doing this program today. It has been a big burden for me and is so confusing. I know you're busy and have lots of emails, etc. Here are his questions. What do you make of this? Is repentance a work? Where did we get the idea of repenting from sin when the Bible does not say repent of your sins? Well, let's look at some passages of scripture here that explain to us what repentance is in some detail. I put some of these passages here at the top of my email, or of this Word document that I created. Okay, let's look at scripture. Let's look at what the Bible says about repentance, okay? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Here you have a block of text. It's a glorious passage. This is probably one of the best descriptions of repentance from sin that you could read in scripture. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Okay, now listen, think about that for a moment. What were they sorry for? Their sin. They were sorry for all the sin that he rebuked them for in 1 Corinthians and the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. You know, the church in Corinth was a real mess. And there were people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. There were factions and divisions. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. There was factions and divisions. They were suing each other in court, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What else? Guys, you know, having sex with his mother-in-law or whatever, you know, and he's saying, you're not ashamed of this? I mean, he really lets them have it. There's all kinds of immorality and all kinds of horrible stuff going on in this church. And 1 Corinthians, by the grace of God, had the desired effect. It brought about repentance. And they did throw that man out that was committing sexual immorality, but and then they restored him. Paul encouraged them, okay, he's repentant, let's bring him back. He's sorry for his sin, he has repented of his sin, so reaffirm your love to him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So what were they sorry for? Their sin. And Paul was happy that his letter led them to repent of their sin. You were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Their sorrow led to repentance. Sorrow over what? Their sin. Led to repentance from what? To turning away from what? Their sin. Verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What's the sorrow of the world? That's crocodile tears because you got caught. Repentance from sin is what's described in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. For observe this very thing, you sorrowed in a godly manner. Now think about it. Sorrowed over what? Their sin. What diligence it produced in you. Okay, when someone is genuinely repentant, they will be diligent. They will want to go make it right, to do whatever it takes to make it right. They will be diligent because of their shame over their sin, and their repentance will bring about that diligence to make it right. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. I mean, that means anger. They were angry that they had done these things and were sorry that they had done them. That's what repentance is. It's having anger over what you did. And in the next phrase, what fear. They feared that they had sinned in these ways against God. That's what repentance does too. What vehement desire. There is a strong desire to make it right. A strong desire to put the sin away and never commit it again. What zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So that's what it's talking about, repentance. Paul rebuked them for a whole bunch of sin. And what do they repent of? Their sin. What are dead works in Hebrews 6:1 and Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 there, verse 14? What are dead works? That's sin. Sin, the works of death. What is the wages of sin? Death. So the works of death are sin. Repentance from sin. You turn from sin to Christ. You turn from a lifestyle of slavery to sin to the Lord Jesus. A few more biblical examples of exactly what repentance means. Ezekiel 36:31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. When God grants that, that's what repentance is. Repentance is remembering your evil ways, which is sin, your deeds, your sins, which were not good, your deeds that are not good are sin, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight. That's what repentance is. For your iniquities and your abominations. That is the first step. That has to happen. If someone doesn't see how filthy their sin is and doesn't despise their sin, they're not going to come to Christ. They're not going to believe in Jesus. They're not going to believe the gospel. I mean, these non-lordship folks, I mean, think about what they're saying. I mean, are they serious? So someone can be, let's just use an extreme example. Let's say a drug dealer, a prostitute, and a hitman. And, yeah, they believe in Jesus, and they just go right on. They continue prostituting their bodies for money. They continue murdering people for money and dealing drugs. They don't care. No, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. It's all good. The preacher told me if I prayed this prayer, I'm going to heaven. If I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but don't you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? No, none. Don't you want to follow Christ? Don't you feel what 2 Corinthians 7 verses 8 through 11 talks about? Isn't there a sorrow over your sin? No, none. That's salvation by works. No, it's not. That's something that always goes with it. In fact, someone who is not sorry and doesn't feel the weight of their own sin, they're not going to believe in Jesus. Think about the man that died on the cross next to Jesus. Remember, they both started out reviling and cursing Jesus and mocking him and making fun of him. But then one of them, something happens. The grace of God breaks through. He's regenerated. He's born again. What does he immediately do? What does he immediately recognize? It's righteous what's happening to him. He says to the other guy on the cross on the other side of Jesus, do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation as he, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the just reward of our deeds. Now, what did Jesus turn to him and say? Oh, that's salvation by works. Don't do that. Don't be sorry over your sins. No, Jesus saw the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and recognized he's ready to come to me and to me alone for salvation. And that guy does. He recognizes all I've got is this man next to me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, that man didn't die trusting in his repentance, but he was repentant. And if you're not repentant for your sins, you don't believe in Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus. Okay, the unrepentant prostitute, drug-dealing hitman who just goes right on doing all that like he did before, I'm sorry, that person's not a Christian. They're not a Christian. There's going to be genuine sorrow. If there's not sorrow, if there's not a new heart, if there's not remembering, God says, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. When the Spirit of God does that in someone's heart, they cannot continue doing what they were doing before because their desires are radically different now. Many, many, many more passages. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says Yahweh, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Turn to God with weeping and mourning for what? Over your sin. What else? Okay, here's a few more explicit references that are more explicit even than those. Ezekiel 18:28. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. He turns away from all the transgressions which he committed? Meaning what? He doesn't want to do them anymore. His desires have changed. He wants to be godly now. That's what conversion is. That's not salvation by works. That's the first step. That's what God does in the heart of a person. He makes them see the depth of their sin, the filthiness of their sin, and recognize they can't serve two masters. And God changes that heart. And they turn away from the transgressions which they commit. That's repentance. Ezekiel 18, verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. There you go. The guy that wrote me this email, they said, it never says repent of your sins. What does repent from all your transgressions mean? Ezekiel 18, 30, there it is. Black ink on white paper. Repent and turn from all your sins, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. There it is. Repent of your sins. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. What do you mean turn them from darkness to light? From sin to Christ. That's what that's talking about. From the power of Satan to God, so they're not slaves of sin, but become slaves of righteousness, as Paul says over and over and over again in Romans 6. Ezekiel 14:6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Repent of your idols? That means repent of your sins. Turn from your sin. Now, does anyone do that perfectly? Never. Never. But the person who's born again, who's regenerated, cannot continue in a life of slavery to sin. Romans chapter 6 says that. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that's true of every single Christian person. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47. Here you have Solomon praying at the dedication of the first temple. On his knees with his hands raised to heaven, he prays. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive. Isn't that amazing? He's actually prophesying in this prayer that they're gonna sin and be taken away captive. When they come to themselves, when they repent in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. Okay, you hear what Solomon calls that? That's repenting. we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name. What is repentance? It's turning away from sin. What else is it? Well, it's just repenting, or it's just changing your mind about who Jesus is, or something like that. I've heard that definition too. That's just not what repentance is. That's not what it is in Scripture. The Bible does say repent of sin. It says it over and over and over and over and over again in those books of the Bible that we tend not to read, which we should read. You need to read Zephaniah. You need to read Joel and Isaiah and Ezekiel. They're filled with gospel gold and with glorious promises and everything else. Okay, here this fellow asks next, what is the difference between repenting of sin versus repenting of works? When Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and Hebrews 9:14 says repenting of dead works, that means sin. Works leading to death. Works of death are sin. So there is really no distinction there. When I was drawn to Christ, I did not think of repenting from works. Yes, because these guys, they're King James only non-lordship fundamentalism is not overly astute when it comes to doing exegesis and theology. They tend to be violently anti-reformed. They don't believe that God has an elect people, that God chooses who he's going to save. They just don't believe that. They tend to be Pelagian to the core. They don't even realize that they hold to a heresy that's been condemned by more church councils than any other heresy in church history. The idea that man has the natural ability in and of himself, or that he can do it with the help of grace, but he's the decisive factor. That's heresy. That's heresy. That's Pelagianism. But they don't care about that. His third question. They also say not all Christians produce fruit, and that it's a good thing to do good works and produce fruit, but not a necessary result because, well, how many good works and fruit does one need? Any. The fruit of the presence of the Holy Spirit is listed for us there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. If the Holy Spirit is in you, he will bear that fruit. I mean, they're essentially saying not all Christians produce fruit. Now, think about how this ties back to their denial of unconditional election. They don't believe God even has a church, that he has an elect people that he intends to save. And so, since they believe that salvation, in the final analysis, God doesn't do it, they essentially are functional naturalists when it comes to salvation. There's nothing supernatural about conversion at all, nothing. Man has the ability in and of himself, according to this perspective, to save himself whenever he wants. Doesn't it make sense in that perspective that discipleship would, you know, be optional? If you want to bear fruit, great. If not, doesn't matter. But you see, the Bible teaches those whom God foreknew, that term prognosko means entered into a love relationship with beforehand, Romans 8:29 and following. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. It is impossible for someone to be a Christian and bear no fruit. You know, I have to wonder, is the book of James in these guys' Bibles? Is 1 John in their Bibles? One of our seminary guys here at church has been preaching a wonderful series through the book of 1 John. And it's glorious stuff. And if you just look at it, if you look carefully at what 1 John is talking about, it's very clear what it's saying. Someone who has no desire to keep God's commandments, well, clearly they're not a Christian. I mean, listen to this passage. How would these guys answer this? He who says, this is 1 John 2:4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Someone says, no, I don't keep God's commandments. Really? And you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a prostitute, a liar, a drug dealer, a hitman. Yeah, but I'm going to heaven. But the Bible says if you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Oh, that's salvation by works. Folks, every person that God justifies by faith alone, he also makes them born again, makes them new creatures, and he bears that fruit in their life. We're not saved by fruit. We're not saved by repentance. But they always accompany conversion. They always accompany the new birth. They will always accompany saving faith. That's what James chapter 2, 14 and following is about. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says they're a believer in Jesus, that they have faith, but they don't have any works? Can that kind of faith save him? And the implied answer there is no, it can't. Now, we're justified by faith alone because it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone that gets us into heaven. Why is it such a problem for these guys to recognize God changes the heart? He shows us our sin. He creates a revulsion in us to sin so that we want to turn from it. Now, will we turn from all of it perfectly in this life? Never. The struggle will consume us. It is going to be a battle. It is a war. It is an irreconcilable war against rebellion in our hearts. But that struggle is always going to be there, and that fruit will be born. That fruit will be born. This guy sent me some other stuff here. He says here, listen, they say we can never put a sin to death in this life, so we're really just working for salvation. We're not. The life that we live for Christ, or we tried to be godly and to be holy, is an act of gratitude. I'm not trying to save myself. I know that that's a fool's errand. Christ alone has saved me. But the idea that someone could be a true Christian and still be an utter slave of sin and be utterly carnal is not possible. The Bible does not know of such a category in Scripture. It's just not part of divine revelation. This guy, these guys that he has links to here in this email, they say that men like Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, and R.C. Sproul are in hell. My goodness. Okay, let's look at another passage here. Let's see if this makes any sense. Remember the people that were telling Jesus about the blood of the Galileans that he had mingled with their sacrifices in Luke 13, and then verse 2. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now that doesn't mean repent of trusting in good works. Repent always has reference to sin. How could you possibly miss it? There in the prophets and all those passages I just read, in Ezekiel and Joel and all those other places that I read, in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 and following. Repentance is grieving over and hating your sin and turning from it to God. That is not salvation by works. Recognizing that God grants repentance in the lives of every person that he justifies by faith alone is not to say that we are saved by repenting. Okay, listen. Westminster Confession has a wonderful chapter, a whole chapter on repentance. Listen, although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin, in other words, repentance does not satisfy God's wrath against your sins, only Christ's righteousness and Christ's cross can do that, or any cause of the pardon thereof, we're not pardoned because of repentance, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet repentance is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. So if there is no repentance, if someone says they're a Christian and they are unrepentant, they have no grief over and no sorrow over their sin and no desire, none, to turn from it to Christ, they're not saved. Now, if you've been in the ministry for a while like I have, you've seen that before. I've seen that. People that have said they're Christians, but there's no desire. There's no desire to follow Christ. They have no hunger for the word of God. There's no desire to do what's right. Can that faith save them? Can a faith that is merely professed and is not accompanied by any fruit at all? No fruit? Can that faith save someone? James chapter 2 says it can't. Because it's clearly not divinely given. Divinely given faith from the effectual call of God's grace and the new birth is going to be accompanied by all the other things that God always does. He's going to sanctify them. He's going to make them new creatures. He's going to begin that sanctifying work to make them more godly in this life. And God always does that without fail. Okay, wow. Okay, let me go over here. Wait, let me make sure there's nothing else. I have been talking for 30 minutes. My goodness. Man, I just get going and I can just talk forever. Sorry about that. Okay, so let's see. We exchanged a few more emails here. I thought there was a couple more things we wanted to... all these guys are King James only. That one of the videos says, "Calvinists are not saved. It's official." Bummer. Okay. Okay, this poor guy says it's very deceptive to someone who is not yet well established in theology and young in the faith. Oh, I agree. I agree totally. He said, what irks me most is their exegesis of Jonah 3, verse 10. I mean, it says God saw their works, that they turned from their wicked ways, and therefore God relented of the disaster he was going to bring on them. Yep, it does say that. They stop at the word work and say, therefore, turning from sin is a work. No, that's not what that works is talking about in Jonah 3:10. It's about the fact they put on sackcloth and ashes and they proclaimed a feast and a national repentance. That's what he's talking about. My goodness. He says here, anyway, I'm looking forward to your video on this topic. I know a lot of Christians new to the faith are easily persuaded by easy believism. I almost was, but my conscience is weighed heavily against my sins and awakened to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. I know, dear brother, that's because you've been born again. Okay, it does say repent. He says, but the Bible never literally says repent of your sins. It says it over and over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and following. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance from all the sin in their lives. Okay. All right, let's see who's over here. Good afternoon. There's Rebecca, Jesse. Hey there. There's from Namibia. Wow. From Africa. Good goodness. Well, welcome. There's Mason O. Okay. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. Amen. Whosoever confesses and forsakes their sin shall obtain mercy. God will not repent for us. It's the one thing we must do. Change our minds. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Yep, from Isaiah. That's good. You cannot repent while being dead in sin. For one to be able to repent, you must first be regenerated. That is exactly correct. God has to change the heart. You see, repentance and saving faith are the fruits of regeneration, of the new birth. When God does that, the idea that someone would not have sorrow over or hate their sin or desire to turn from it is just a non-category in Scripture. Repentance is the cessation from works. Works is the resistance against the conviction by the Holy Spirit. I have no idea what you mean by that. What if you battle with sin and are grieved in your heart and fall at times? Then I say, welcome to the Christian life. that's the Christian life. That was the life lived by the Apostle Paul. Paul the Apostle himself struggled mightily with sin. Romans 7, verse 15, the very things I hate, I do. And he finds this law, this principle of rebellion, at work in his heart. Okay. Regensburg 1611. I mean, it's very simple. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. That's right. Repent of your sins, so repent of transgressing the law. No. It means grieving over and having sorrow over your sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Let me just read it again. Sorrow that led to repentance. You were made sorry in a godly manner that you might not suffer loss from us in anything. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Now here's what repentance is. You sorrowed in a godly manner, verse 11. Diligence, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. Those are the fruits of genuine repentance. That's what repentance is. It's just grieving over and hating your sin. It's the reason that we desire to be saved. If a person doesn't see their sin, okay, it just doesn't. If you don't see your sin, then you're not going to see your need for a Savior. Okay, man, lots of comments over here. Let's see. You obviously have no idea of the difference between the Christian standing versus the Christian state. Okay, difficult thing for the one with a weak faith who may doubt their salvation is they see their fruit does not meet the perfect standard. It never will meet the perfect standard. It never will meet the perfect standard, ever. Okay, it's not, you know, we're not saved by fruit, but we are told in Scripture to examine ourselves, and if there's no desire for holiness, I mean, if someone shows no interest in the things of God, no desire to study God's Word, no hunger for the Lord's Supper, no desire for fellowship, I mean, 1 John, how do you understand the whole book of 1 John? It gives us all kinds of tests. I mean, if you can see those fruits in your life, they'll never be perfect, they'll always look like shriveled grapes to us because we have soft consciences about it. But nevertheless, God always bears that fruit in a person's life. Okay. We're not saved by works, but we are changed by God, which leads to an imperfect love of God's law. That's true. Do you have to repent of your sins to be saved? Yeah. Luke, Jesus said that, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No, repent of your sins does not mean keep the law. Repent of your sins does not mean keep the law. It means to grieve over and have godly sorrow over your sins and how they violate the holiness of the God that you now adore and love. We are not justified in any way, shape, or form by keeping the law. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in your sight, in God's sight. So you shall not steal. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make graven images. Keeping that is not repenting. That is not what repentance is. Okay? I mean, how do you understand Joel 2, verse 12 and 13? Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Ezekiel 18, 28. He considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Does that mean keep God's law so you can be saved by works? No, it means to despise your sins and turn from sin. That's all. That's all. Okay. You need to repent of your sins to be saved, yes or no? Yes. Jesus said, repent or perish. That's not keeping the law, sir. You're totally wrong. This is 1611. This is the King James only guy. Regensburg 1611. The King James only guys are in the channel. Look out, everybody. Put on your flak jackets and your asbestos filters. I don't think he is reading the chat, but I am and want to know too. Yes, I am reading the chat. Okay, I want you to keep going too. Keep going. Okay, cool. All right. Nope, repenting from your sin to be saved is not telling someone to keep the law. So Regensburg 1611. So when the people were cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart over their sin. Okay? They recognized, we are the ones that murdered the Prince of Life. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized. So when he said repent, what he really meant was keep the law. Is that what you're saying? You're clearly wrong, sir. I'm sorry. Yeah, repentance, whoever Mark M is, you are exactly right. Repentance is an evidence that God has done and is doing a work in you. And I would just ask this fellow, this Regensburg 1611 fellow. So the unrepentant prostitute, hitman, and drug dealer, and liar, there will be no change at all. They can seriously come to know Jesus Christ and be saved. Just go right on prostituting, lying, murdering, and dealing drugs. No sorrow, none at all. They won't have any sorrow over their sin. None at all. I guess so. I guess. Okay. How many of your children were not elected? I love Pelagians. Let's see. The thief on the cross repenting of his sin by realizing he is a sinner in need of grace. Yeah, that's right. He recognized that what was happening on the cross was right. He said, we're getting what we justly deserve here. You see, that's part of why we come to Christ. We realize I deserve to go to hell because of the things that I've done. And so I need Christ and Christ alone to save me. Okay. This channel is just pure work salvation. Yep, we're justified by faith alone. And every person who is justified, God changes their hearts and grants them repentance and bears the fruit. Exactly what Scripture says, what 1 John says, what James chapter 2 says, what the prophets say. That's just work salvation. I will leave. Okay, good riddance. Okie dokie. My goodness. What in the world is being taught in churches today? It's seriously weird. Okay, John 6, 37, 44 shows me salvation is initiated by the Lord himself. That's right. And that's what the 1611 guy there, this Regensburg dude, doesn't believe. Does not believe in predestination or election. Does not believe that Jesus Christ has a church. He just doesn't. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that such an encouraging verse? I used to hate that passage before I understood why I was a Christian, which is that God chose me. God chose to have pity on me. It wasn't because I was smarter than people. It wasn't because I was more righteous. It's because God chose not to let me go my own way, and I praise his name for it. Okay. I thought you left, man. You said you were going to leave. Salvation is not of works. That's right. We're saved by grace through faith, okay? Being saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, 8, verse 10, or 2, verse 8 through 10. Is verse 10 in your Bible? God has ordained that we should walk in good works. Oh, that must mean we're saved by works. He just said we're not saved by works. Getting into heaven by a faith that is accompanied by works does not mean that we're saved by those works. And that's what, it doesn't matter how many times you point this out, that this is exactly what the Bible teaches. These people will say, if you say God changes someone and that God changes the heart and God grants repentance, that's salvation by works. So I would ask you, so the unrepentant prostitute just goes right on living in sin, no change whatsoever. They have no grief over their sin, no sorrow over it. In fact, they flaunt it. They flaunt it in the face of God. Yep, no, I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. I just want to tell you something, sir. I have seen the lives destroyed by your teaching. I have seen the families destroyed by what you're saying here. I mean, this stuff is absolutely deadly. And I'm sorry, the errors that you're promoting, these are, you're not my brother kind of errors. You don't have a God that is able to change anybody, that can actually grant repentance to anybody. That's not the God I worship. The God I worship is described for us, his work in the lives of his people. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Regensburg 16, 11. I guess you'd say, yep, continue in sin so grace can abound. Yep, that's right. Go ahead. That's the gospel. What is the divine response? What does the Holy Spirit say about that? May it never be. Certainly not. That's my answer to you too. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Oh, because that would be salvation by works. No, it's not. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. If you're a true believer, sin does not have dominion over you. It is not your master anymore. Romans 6, 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Oh, that's salvation by works. That's salvation by works. No, it's not. A salvation by a faith that trusts in Christ alone and is accompanied by a heart that's been changed, a life that's been transformed, is not saying we're saved by works. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Exactly correct. That's justification. And is Romans chapter 6 in your Bible? Are those verses in your Bible? I guess not. I mean, if you just want to have this, you know, look at one Bible verse and just ignore everything else in Scripture, why even function that way in your Christian life? I don't want to live my Christian life like that. I want the whole Word of God. I want everything it says. So I would ask Regensburg 16:11, who told us he was leaving, but apparently he's not. I would ask him, what shall we say then to these things? What do you say to these things in Romans chapter 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Regensburg 16:11 says, yes, continue in sin so grace can abound. What's God say to that? What do I say to that? Because I follow God's word, not this guy. May it never be. It's impossible. You can't continue in sin so that grace can abound. Because God does this regenerating work. God changes your master. Sin does not have dominion over you. Its tyranny is broken over you. And realizing that is not saying we're saved by works. My goodness. What's being taught in churches these days? I don't know. We need to have there's the National Day of Prayer. I've always thought the National Day of Prayer should be replaced with the National Day of Reading Romans. That'd be great, because it would get rid of a lot of this kind of stuff. You see, folks, there's a thing called a pendulum. Very often people that come out of legalistic backgrounds, the pendulum will swing all the way over to the other side. Now you have easy believism. You have unrepentant, God-hating pagans who are being assured that they're going to heaven when they're not. They're actually going to hell. And that's not saying you're saved by works. It's not saying you're saved by works to recognize that God changes the heart. That's the new birth. Okay. All right. I'm pumped now. I'm really in the mood to write my sermon. I've been reading the second half of Nehemiah chapter 9 here. I preached on the first half of Nehemiah 9. And the second half, I wasn't able to get through the whole chapter. I was going to try to, but I told the congregation here, that would have been like a 19-point sermon. It was a 6-point sermon, and it went like 53 minutes. I felt kind of bad about that. But, yeah, Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 22 through the end of the chapter is what I'm going to try to do this time. But this whole chapter is repentance. You want to see a picture of what repentance unto life looks like? Nehemiah chapter 9. The gathered people of God, they were crushed. They wept. They wept. And when they repented of their sin, they wept over it. What would Regensburg 1611, this guy on here, what would he say to them? Oh, you guys must believe in salvation by works. No. It's the law of God does its work. If the law of God doesn't do that work upon us and show us our sin and show us how grievous it is and how odious it is and how filthy it is, we're not going to truly come to the Lord Jesus. We're not going to see our need for a Savior if we're not granted that sorrow from on high. It's as simple as that. Realizing that God does that is not saying you're saved by it. Realizing God sanctifies his people, he sanctifies his church, he dethrones the power of sin and bears that fruit in their lives, and they put sin to death and they do pursue holiness, never perfectly, but they will make those beginning steps. That doesn't mean we're saved by that fruit. Okay? Listen to me. The fruit that grows on the tree does not make the tree good or bad. And works do not make a man good or bad. They only make it known to other men whether that person's claim to have faith is legitimate or not. And someone who continues in sin so that grace can abound, which is this guy's false gospel, they're not a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit told us, it's impossible. You can't continue in sin so that grace may abound, because sin is not your master anymore. That is what the scriptures teach. And that's not a denial of salvation by grace. This group is never going to get it. But it will eventually go the way of the dodo bird. Regensburg 1611, you and your perspective will go the way of the dodo bird. You know why? Because it cannot produce living Christianity. Your false gospel cannot bear real fruit. And therefore, it'll eventually disappear and go away. And what a glorious thing that'll be. I think that as time marches on and more of the false teaching disappears and revival starts and we see more and more of God's Spirit at work and him raising up ministers that love the truth and preach the freeness of God's grace and call the world to repentance and God grants repentance, we'll see lots of great things happen. But that's the thing about heretical Christianity. It can never produce. It cannot produce living Christianity in this world. So that's my response to this fella. I'm sorry he's been terrorized by King James only non-lordship people, but no need to do that. If you're grounded in the Word of God and you understand the reality of the new birth and look at those passages that I gave you, I'll just give you those references again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is a glorious portrait of repentance there. Psalm 51 is another great portrait of repentance. I actually wrote 3 chapters on that in a book that I wrote on being right with God. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, Ezekiel 36, 31, Joel 2, 12 through 13, Jeremiah 31, verses 18 and 19, Ezekiel 18, 28 through 30, especially verse 30 there. I don't know how you could miss it. Repent and turn from your transgressions. Repent. Okay, let me just put that over here. Ezekiel 18, 30. Ezekiel 18, 30. So it's over here in the channel so everyone can see it. Whoops. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. There it is. Okay, if it will post. I guess it won't post. Oh, it's too long. Whoops. Okay. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. I'll put it over there in pieces. Ezekiel 18, 30. Hello. Whoops, I misspelled that. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Did Ezekiel teach salvation by works? Regensburg 1611. Is that what he's doing there? Transgressions? Turn from your transgressions? Is that the prophets taught a false gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for telling people to repent of their transgressions? It's so ridiculous. You know, this teaching has damned countless people. I mean, I have family members, extended family, who think they're going to heaven, and they're as lost as a ball in tall grass. You know, people in their 70s. Well, I walked an aisle. The King James only preacher told me if I prayed this magic prayer, I'm going to heaven. It's like, no, you're not. Never darkened the door of a church, never cracked open a Bible, never had any hunger for the Word of God, not poor in spirit, not mourning, not hungry and thirsting for righteousness, no desire for holiness, no desire for anything spiritual. Is that a Christian? Someone who's been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ? Certainly not. And as I said, I have seen the lives ruined by this kind of thing. And it's not pretty. By people who are self-deceived, and it's terrible. It really is. Okay. All right. Do you repent of your Pharisaical attitude? P34CE love. Read Romans chapter 6. Go find someplace quiet when your blood's a little cooler, and read Romans chapter 6. What shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Your teaching is basically saying, yes, let's continue in sin so that grace can abound. Because if we say anything other than that, that's salvation by works. That's just absolutely absurd. You know why this kind of teaching has made such headway in our culture? Because people don't read the Bible anymore. They don't read the Bible anymore. And that's the tragedy. If people were Bible readers, they wouldn't be taken in by things like that. And there'd be a lot less self-deceived people in the Bible Belt down here where I minister. Well, we're almost at an hour mark, and I'm really ready to write a sermon now. Maybe I should take a walk outside and chill out for a while. Anyway, thank you all for being here. Thanks for watching or for listening. Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. You can visit us on the web at bridwellheightschurch.com, where all the sermons and podcasts are put into our sermon audio feed, which is accessible in iTunes as well as the podcast app. You are welcome to join us any Sunday morning for Sunday school for all ages at 10 a.m. and then worship for everyone at 11 a.m. If you ever have any questions about the Christian faith or the Bible, you can email me at pastor@bridwellheightschurch.org. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.